Let us pray. To render thanks unto thee, it is a comely thing to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. And we thank thee that thou hast recorded thy faithfulness to thy people in thy word, and that thy people who are alive today are living testimonies of thy faithfulness. Of thy faithfulness despite many sins against thee. Of thy long suffering over wayward children. For thou hast the pity of a father. Thou hast the jealousy of a husband. And thou hast the comfort of the Spirit. And blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. We pray that thou would teach us in the way that leads to thyself, where the eyes of the blind have been opened here, and they shall see there the King in his beauty, in the land that is afar off. And yet we know not how near we are to that land. And pray that thy Spirit may impress upon our hearts the reality of the truths which are contained in thy word, that we might seek the grace which we need for glory, that we might glorify thee in life, and so be ready to glorify thee in death, and to leave a testimony behind, great is thy faithfulness. Teach us in thy word, pardon the iniquity of our holy things, and enable us to handle thy word with reverence and love and godly fear through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read the word of God in Genesis 41. Genesis 41 and reading at verse 25. Genesis 41 at verse 25. And we'll read to verse 46. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now here we have something of the exaltation of Joseph. And you'll see that it began with his release from prison. Now, there are a few things we have to look, first of all, at regarding the person of Joseph. He was, of course, a type of Christ. In back in verse 8, you see the failure of human wisdom. Now, remember, the famine that was coming with it was a death sentence. Nobody was going to live in 7 years of famine. And the Egyptians, they couldn't even interpret the dream. Never mind make a plan for delivering people from famine. So in verse 8, none of the wise men could produce an interpretation or a plan to save the people. And there again you have a parallel with Christ. The redemption which God has purposed to save his people from dying, it was not even seen by human wisdom because they were blind. And it certainly isn't according to human reason that Christ, the Son of God, should die as a substitute for hell-deserving sinners. So the failure of human wisdom there. And this is opposed to the Spirit of God, of course, and they say later on, can we find such a one as this, verse 38, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. They clearly saw a distinction here, but again, the type is limited because although Joseph had the Spirit of God, he had the Spirit of God by measure. He couldn't give the Spirit to anybody else. Christ, as the Son of God, has the Spirit without measure, and he does give it to sinners. That's the baptism of the Spirit. It's not a second blessing. It's the first and only blessing. John said, I baptize you with water. That's never good to save anybody. But there's one coming mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Spirit, not the modern charismatic inventions. Verse 16, he says, It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph's self-depreciation. He's not asserting himself. And he didn't even say, when Pharaoh said about someone to be in charge, he didn't say, well, I'm the man. He was like John the Baptist, I must decrease, but he must increase. Now again, when Christ spoke, he always spoke about the words as coming from his Father. He said, what the Father has taught me, I am giving to you. He said that many times. And Joseph is here saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In verse 39, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. That's Pharaoh describing Joseph. Now again, for Christ, there's no comparison. Our thoughts, alas, of Christ are not high enough. They're not often enough, but they're certainly not high enough, and they never will be. Joseph was a creature. He was finite. He was limited. We can praise creatures, but we have to stop somewhere. But with the praise of Christ, the praise can never reach high enough. God's glory is above our thoughts. God speaks to us as to children. But there's one thing that does characterize the people of God, and that is they cannot put Christ high enough. He's not on the same level as them. They recognize that Joseph was of a higher stature, a man in whom had the Spirit of God. And we regard Christ as incomparable, unique. And we're not ashamed of anything he has ever said, done, or will do. To come back now to the exaltation, the word Joseph means the Lord shall add. When his mother named him, she was expecting another child. The Lord shall add to Joseph. And of course, Benjamin came along. The Lord shall add exaltation. Now, to be exalted, as we saw this morning, you have to be, first of all, in a state of humiliation. And the humiliation for Joseph was severe. But the exaltation was exalted. It was, to human reason, it was incredible. This sudden exaltation. And it began with his release from prison. Well, it began to be put into action with his release from prison. But of course, it was according to God's eternal plan. That's why he was in Egypt in the first place. So that when he was exalted, he wouldn't be exalted to be the ruler of Canaan or Arabia. He would be exalted to be the ruler, well, under Pharaoh, of Egypt. Because that was the source of supply. Not only to keep Joseph's land in Egypt alive, but his own family. And he was going to bring them down to keep them alive. There was this eternal plan, and that's why Joseph had to be kept in prison until that moment. God kept him there, on standby, you might say, nearby, with access to the Pharaoh, until that moment, the moment of crisis. Joseph was there. Joseph didn't know what was going to happen. The Pharaoh didn't know what was going to happen. And then the butler spoke. 2 years later, he was guilty. It was a fault. He was ungrateful, that butler. He said, I do this day remember my faults. And that's a good text for a fast day at a communion. I do this day remember my faults. But that forgetting was overruled by God so that he would remember at the right time, in the right place, and before the right person. Everything is according to plan. And we should be watching God's timing in our own lives. They all meant it for evil, of course, but God meant it for good. Joseph said that later on. And Joseph didn't take any credit for his exaltation. He wasn't saying, well, I'm here by merit. I'm better than anybody else. He says, actually, in chapter 45, verse 9, that it was God who made him ruler over Egypt. Everything is traced back to God. No praise at all is given to man. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. This exaltation was sudden. Joseph didn't know that morning that when he was getting up that morning, he would be second in command of Egypt. It was unexpected to him, to everybody, really. Even Pharaoh didn't know it was going to happen when he got up that morning. But it was not unexpected to God. God is never disappointed, frustrated. God has no unfulfilled desires. His desire is his purpose, and that always comes to pass. And this was the fulfillment of his humiliation. The timing, the place, the person. God raised him up. And it was irreversible. And again, compare that to Christ. They couldn't reverse this because Pharaoh did it. They couldn't reverse Christ's exaltation, his release from the tomb, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God. It's irreversible because God has done it. It's not just irreversible in itself, it's a reversal of man's judgment. Everybody condemned Joseph. God reversed that verdict. He released him and he set him on high. And that is what the resurrection did for Christ. It vindicated him. God showed his power and declared Christ to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. You see how easy we can be taken in by appearances. None of us, if we'd been living in Egypt, would ever have thought or imagined this could possibly happen. But it did. And God can change things in a day. And we've all seen that, I think, in our own experience. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the night and the morning, well, of course, that's part of one day. So he was appointed overall. And no doubt there was opposition to Joseph. There would be prejudice, of course. What, a Hebrew on the throne of Egypt under Pharaoh? There would be prejudice. And there's prejudice against Christ. They don't want him to rule. There's no government in the world that acknowledges the headship of Christ. Not one. He's not in any constitution in the world. And they are confirmed by appearances. The church is so small, it seems that God is not working, so they think. That doesn't change the fact. This is Psalm 2, experienced day after day after day. The heathens rage, they bind themselves against the Lord and his anointed, his mediator, his governor. The reaction of God, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Men, women, they may laugh at God, but you might say God will have the last laugh. And God will have the last word, and he will have the last judgment. And his judgment is, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And talking of under his feet, notice the proclamation that went before him. Bow the knee. And the Lord says that to him every knee must bow. Now here's a difference between Joseph and Christ again. There's a parallel. Bow the knee, governor under Pharaoh, which makes him a kind of regent or even mediator between Pharaoh and the people. And when Joseph was in his chariot, he would have the same as Pharaoh, a kind of bodyguard. And if you did not bow the knee, you would be executed on the spot. So they all bowed the knee. But many were doing it through fear. And Joseph couldn't be sure who was genuine here or who was just playing a part. Christ knows whether a person is just bowing the knee or bowing the soul before him. The Lord knows them that are his, we read. And he also knows them that are not his, even although they make the proper behavior and try to conform to the law and bow the knee and perhaps even agree with Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Well, that puts them in the same company as the devil only. To agree with Scripture does not show love for the author of Scripture. That's two different things. Bow the knee. And if we don't bow the knee genuinely here, there is a throne of judgment. And we will bow the knee before Christ and acknowledge his reign, whether we were wanting to or not. So it's better to be ready here and to bow the heart here. But of course, we're not just talking about the unconverted. The believer must bow the knee and bow the heart with it. Because there are times in our lives when we bow the knee, and that, of course, is like a pledge of loyalty and obedience, and then we do the exact opposite. And we disobey, or we rebel, or perhaps yield to temptation. It's not just the unbeliever that has to bow the heart as well as the knee. In the book of Proverbs, the Lord says to his children, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, we know that some people take that to the unconverted, but it's not. It's my son. You're not a son until you're justified and adopted. It is my son. He's speaking to his children. Give me thine heart. Because the heart can go astray or be concentrating on oneself and not on the Lord. Bow the knee. The name was proclaimed, the name of the deliverer, the Saviour, and they bowed the knee. Worship? No, but honour and thanksgiving, surely. Because without him, they would all be dead or dying. Now that brings us to the third point. We look at the person, the exaltation. Now, he opened the storehouses for the dying. Joseph was appointed to provide the remedy, you might say, for those who were dying of starvation and perhaps thirst as well as hunger. And he was gathering all this to himself as the head for a purpose. Certainly the exaltation affected Joseph and he was set up on high. But that wasn't the only purpose in God's plan. It was to save the people from dying. Perhaps not so much the Egyptians in the forefront, but his own family. They had to be preserved according to the promise that God gave to Abraham. And this, well, it's not human plans, but this is God's plan how to preserve his people. They must go down into Egypt. And for the Hebrews at that time, that would not have been the first option because they had a few narrow escapes already of what Abraham did when he was in Egypt. So he opened the storehouses for the dying and sinners came to him for food and it was distributed according to his sovereign will. Now again, that should remind us of Christ. Christ doesn't need storehouses. He himself is a storehouse. Everything that the sinner needs is stored in the person of Christ. It is there, and it is given out according to his sovereign will, and it is given out to those whom he draws to himself, makes them feel their need, and he provides for them. And none of them go away empty. And when they come to Christ, they know that they don't have to go anywhere else. Now, these people who came to Joseph, and you see the limitation of the type, well, they had to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Once you come to Christ, you're there. The channel of provision is already set up by the Spirit, and all your needs are supplied according to his riches and glory. Now again, notice there the reference to his exaltation. According to his riches in glory. It is from glory that the supply comes to those on earth. That's in Philippians chapter 4. The purpose was to preserve God's people alive when Christ came. But the foremost purpose was the exaltation of himself. That was the Father's plan. We must always remember this. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Yes, secondly. He came in to glorify God, firstly. Let us never reverse that order, or we will be falling into idolatry. And we will have then a sinner-centered gospel instead of a Christ-centered gospel. Psalm 21. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Not ours. His glory is made great. He was to sit on the right hand of God. He had been tried. His dream came true. He held on to that for 17 years. Now, the Lord Jesus, for 33 years, was a poor man. But he was not spiritually poor. And the world despised him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But the Lord was with him. In the prison. In the grave. And the Lord released him. Now again a contrast with Joseph. Joseph was passive when he was released in his exaltation. He was exalted by Pharaoh. Christ was active in releasing himself from the tomb. It is, you might say, the whole Trinity who was involved in the release of Christ in the resurrection. It's very clear that the Father raised him from the dead. It's also very clear that he raised himself from the dead. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." And he said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days." Again a contrast. Joseph didn't know the time of his exaltation. Christ did. And he told the people again and again, after 3 days, he would rise again. So you have these contrasts because of the limitation of the type here. The purpose of his exaltation was to bring glory to himself, but also to bring his family to himself and to feed them. We read in Ephesians that the Father appointed Christ to be the head of his people and to gather his people together in one under his headship. And Joseph sent word and gathered his people to be with himself and under his headship. And the dream came true, and all the sheaves bowed to this sheaf which was exalted above them all. Now that basically is the doctrine of the exaltation here, linked to Joseph and Christ. But let us come now to some application. Have you been able to see God in your humiliation and exaltation? You may not call it exaltation, but let's say your deliverance. Have you seen the hand of God in that? Or did you perhaps think that it was someone else who put you down low, differently from the person who raised you back up? It's the same person who brings us down, remember, the first cause who brings us back up. God can put a person in the depths, but God can also raise them from the depths. And they cry to God from the depths. And you see this escalation in Psalm 130. He begins in the depths, but he then is raised to the heights. With the Lord is plenteous redemption. You read in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, that promotion does not come from man, from the east or from the west. But God, as judge, raises up one and casts down another. But it's one thing to know the fact, and it's another thing to have experienced this. And to be like Joseph, that when you are delivered, you bless God. "It is not in me. God shall give this answer of peace unto Pharaoh." Second point of application here. It won't do us any good if man exalts us. It may be temporary. In fact, it must be temporary. Just because man praises you or sets you up in honour or puts your name on a board somewhere or you're given a trophy, it's better to be exalted by God than by man, because that's the one that's going to last. If you're joined to Christ, you will be exalted. Not for your own sake, but because you've been gathered to the head. And you acknowledge you're receiving all your supplies to keep you alive from Christ as your head. Just as these people were very grateful to Joseph, and they kept coming back, and they praised Joseph, but they all died. Now, those who receive from the Lord, we read that these people never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Another point here is to wait for God's time to be exalted. We've seen too many people, especially in the church, exalting themselves. And it's not attractive. They're talking about themselves all the time. They're writing about themselves all the time. We should only be talking and writing about one person, Christ. Otherwise, we're into idolatry, praise of man. And that's not good for anybody. God said through Jeremiah to Baruch, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." John the Baptist, "I must decrease, he must increase. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." But this attention and praise of man, well, it's getting into idolatry. And it's not doing the church any good whatsoever. Remember the three watchwords at Geneva. Sola Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Now, it's one thing to say that and to bow the knee. It's another thing to have it in practice. Final point here in application. Well, actually, sorry, there's two more. It was when Christ was exalted that he forgave sinners. It's when Joseph was exalted that he forgave his brethren. His brethren came to him. He didn't forgive them until he was exalted. Then in chapter 45, he forgave them. He brought them to repentance first, of course, and then he forgave them. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 31, "Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a saviour unto Israel, to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins." In his exaltation, in his throne of grace and of glory, he's handing out three pardons in the gospel. When he's exalted, you see. Now, after the last one here is the butler. After years of forgetting the words of Joseph, which were also the words of God, remember, they're in scripture, they're inspired, the butler was brought to remembrance and he acted upon it. And to take an illustration from the Reverend John MacLeod, he's now in Shawbust, he was in Duthaldores. Children grow up with the word of God and they mostly forget it. Or if they remember it, it's just to recite it, maybe win a prize or something. They don't act on it. And he compared that to throwing boulders onto the frozen loch, well, out near Shawbust. The boulders stuck. They wouldn't go through. But when the sun came and the ice melted, the boulders went through. And children and grown-ups for many years can forget what Joseph said or what Christ said. But by God's grace, when the time comes, they remember so as to act on it. And the man repented, "This day do I remember my faults." And the man testified of Joseph. And we testify of Christ. So you see the parallel there as well. It may be more than 2 years. For some people, it's been 72 years. But the Lord's elect will be brought to himself. They will remember The last illustration I can give is that man John Flavel mentions, the mystery of providence. If I remember rightly, the man was about 100 years old. He heard the gospel when he was 15. He went to America, never thought about it ever since. 85 years later, he was in a field, and the word of God came back to him. He heard when he was 15, and he remembered, and he repented, and he bowed the knee, and he bowed the heart, and he testified of Christ. Joseph opened all the storehouses. It's a picture of the gospel. All that you can find for your needs, soul and body, time and eternity, they are in Christ, and they are nowhere else. May the Lord bless our meditation on his word today.